morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship at Little Satara. It's good to be here after the snowstorm. Wow, wasn't that a cool week? If anyone has a long story, share it with my son because he has one that might top it. So Thursday was a very interesting day. It's good to have made it through. There's a note to please sign and pass the register. I don't normally say that, but I happened to read it this morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord, and there are announcements. I believe Jenny has one.
Thank you. Thank you so much for all your support you've given us so far. John, Jamie, Craig and I, Diane, John, Pastor Matt, Abby, Malachi, and Pat Timmons are planning our trip to the Dominican in January. And we've raised, with your support so far, we've raised a little over $5,000. So each level of block represents $1,000. Our team members' cost to get there is just under $900. We had an update on that, and that covers our airfare, our lodging, our food, our transportation things for the week. I found it kind of astonishing. I don't know if you guys looked at it, but our cost to feed per person for the week, if anybody had a guess, you wouldn't even come close, it's $75. That's it. That's what it's going to cost each of us to be fed for the week. That's just amazing. I think I spend more than that, you know, in 2 days. So that was kind of cool. We're going down and we're meeting Nicole and Jason Hoover, who are our Church of the Brethren ministry team. They're our missionaries there. We want to reach out to the community there. One thing she mentioned, Abby's planning on doing some vacation Bible school, and I, as a dental hygienist, want to do some dental education. So I reached out because I need a number for my support through the college and my contacts in the dental field. How many children? And she said, well, you can plan on at least 100 to 200 children per day at the work site. And that just kind of really touched me. I'm like, okay, there's 100 children coming because there's some Americans coming to the Dominican and they know how wealthy we are. Not that they're being greedy, they're children, they're innocent. They know that we have way more than what they have. We probably each have our own toothbrush. They might have one toothbrush per family, which is not unheard of. Or they don't have any toothbrush. They might share shoes. They might share clothing. I have quite a few pair of shoes. So it just kind of touched me that there's going to be 100 children at the work site each day that we're there. So, you know, I that kind of pulled at my heart. So we want to reach out to these children. So Abby wants to do some vacation Bible school. I'm getting my dental group to hopefully donate some brushes and fluoride. While we're there, we want to do the church. We want to start a church building. We are only going to be starting it. We're going to be doing the rough, tough stuff, the digging the footers, putting in the foundation, maybe getting to the cement block step. We're not sure. We're only part of the church. There's another church following us after that. And they'll continue the build. That church will be used for church. So the Church of the Brethren will have, if we could be part of that, Little Satara could be part of building a church in the Dominican Republic through the Brethren ministry there, and we could help build that. That would be awesome. That's an additional $10,000. So our total is $20,000. We'd try to double what it costs to get us there. And we could reach so many people, and we're called to be disciples in the world, so we're going out, we're going to reach out in the community, and we want to keep the hope that alive that we can build a church, and then Christ's word can be passed on to all of those there. So please join us today after church, and come down for a light luncheon. We're having sandwiches, some sides, and of course, the famous dessert bar, which we're not sure if we need 3 or 4 tables for that. So please join us for a free will donation downstairs after church. Thank you.
Yeah. Don't forget coffee. We have coffee too. You know, that's important for some of us. I was There's a getting ready. When you say yes to go on this trip, there seems to be a lot of work that comes along with it. And I didn't really know what I was saying yes to. Carl didn't know what he was saying yes to when he started doing audio this morning either, so that's kind of cool. At any rate, they're even saying that people like me will wind up preaching over there, which is kind of frightening to me. I think we're going to all get sick, and Matt will have to do it anyway. That's my story. Any other announcements that we need?
I just want to highlight that for the Christmas season, we usually put up a sign-up sheet for people to purchase poinsettias. They'll be available for $7, and by next Sunday, I'll have the sign-up sheet. You'll have next Sunday and the following week to sign up if you're interested in purchasing one to beautify the sanctuary. And then the other thing I wanted to share in my box out there was just a note from Kobe's thanking us for our support. Mark wrote, personally, your support is greatly appreciated. As a congregation, through the bike and hike and everything else that we do throughout the year, we do offer a lot of financial support to Kobe's. And so I just wanted to express their thanks. And I'm going to post this letter from them. If you already are a personal donor to them, you've probably received this letter. But I'll post it in the back so you can read it, too. Thanks.
In the spirit of giving a mission, I just would like to say that we need to give a round of applause to all our children. We donated 25 boxes for the Samaritan Purse and Christmas Child, so they'll be delivered to St. Thomas Burnville, and then they will be processed from the distribution, and then they'll go to a third world country, and we'll be able to give some light and some hope to children really in need. So it's pretty cool. We donated on a website, and then we'll be able to track the packages, so then the kids will actually be able to know where their packages went. So that'll be awesome.
It is pretty amazing. I often think of the announcements as not really a part of worship, but wow, all the announcements were very much a part of worship this morning. Our ministry of Little Sitar Church of the Brethren. Anything else before we go to the call to worship? I think we got the announcements covered. In your bulletin, you'll find the call to worship. It'll probably be on the screen as well. Lord, you tell us not to be afraid, but believe.
Lord,
oh my. Lead us to the cross where your love poured out.
Let us sing.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, hymn number 110.
Thank you.
Good morning. So if you were sick, what do you think your parents would do? What do your parents do when you're sick?
Take care of you.
Take care of you? Give you medicine, maybe like some Tylenol. What else? They make you feel better when you're sick? Yeah. If you had a tummy ache or a headache, they might give you medicine. Or they might wait to see if it would make you feel better. But what if you didn't get better? What if the medicine didn't help? Maybe they'll take you to the doctor?
Try to see if it will pull through after a while.
Wait a little longer. What if you were so sick that your parents thought you might die? What do you think your parents would do then?
Take you
to emergency, right? Yeah, they would take you right away and they would do everything possible to make sure that you would get well. I would like to talk to you about a man named Jairus. Jairus had a daughter who was very ill. In fact, he was certain that she was going to die, and he would have done nothing in his power to help her get well. Jairus was a ruler in the temple, and he had heard about how Jesus had been healing many people. So when he saw Jesus, he ran to meet him right away. He fell at the feet of Jesus. "My daughter is sick and is about to die," he said. "Please come and place your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." What did Jesus do? Do you think he said, "Just give her some Tylenol and see if she feels better in the morning"? No. Of course not. Jesus immediately began walking with Jairus toward his house so that he could heal the girl. As they walked down through the streets of town, some men came up to Jairus and said to him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no need to bother Jesus now." Oh no, that's very bad news. Jairus had found Jesus, and they were on the way to heal his daughter. And now she was dead. Jairus was heartbroken. But Jesus paid no attention to what the people said. He turned to Jairus and said, "Don't be afraid. Only believe." When they arrived at the home of Jairus, there were many people there who were all crying. Jesus said, "Why are you crying? The girl is not dead. She's asleep." Do you know what the people did? They laughed at Jesus. Can you imagine that? They laughed at Jesus.
Why?
They didn't believe him. Jesus told all the people to leave, and he took the mother and father into the room where the girl was. He took the girl by the hand and said, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl stood up and began walking around the room. Her parents were amazed. What can we learn from this? In this story, we saw how Jairus loved his daughter and how he would do anything for her, just like your parents would. That is even more true about the love of our Heavenly Father. God loves his children and will always do what is best for them. Another thing we learn from the story is that with God, all things are possible. Jairus' daughter was dead and the situation was hopeless. But Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, only believe." When you face what seems to be a hopeless situation, remember the words of Jesus, "Only believe." Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the love that you have for your children. Help us, your children, to remember that all things are possible if we only believe and trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
At this time, there'll be a microphone coming around. If anyone has any joys or concerns they'd like to express, we do want to ask for your prayers of peace and comfort for Gail Malsbury and for her brother Jim and the family at the passing of Ruth Conover yesterday. And you'll notice in your prayer concerns other items to keep in your prayers this week as well. As the microphone comes around, simply lift your hand in the air and we'll be glad to get that to you.
Good Good morning. I'd like to ask for prayers for Pat Timmons. Keep her in prayers for healing. She hurt her foot this week, and she had an MRI on Friday, so we're just hoping for positive results when we hear something, when she hears something in the beginning of the week.
Thank you.
I'd like to have prayer for my son, Scott. He had a stroke on Thursday. It was a light stroke. His arteries were 90% blocked. He came home on Saturday here, so I request prayer for him.
Many of us know Lois Reinhart from the first service, and she had some praises this morning, things she's thankful for. You may remember praying for John, and his surgery went well, so our prayers were heard. Tim's walking now on his prosthesis, and Joe is heading back to work. So thank you, everyone, for your prayers for her family, and just continue to keep Lois in your prayer as she works alongside Tim to find a place for him to go after he continues to heal. Let's pray. Lord, we are a grateful people. We are a thankful people. We are a people that turn to you and praise you, for we know that you are at work in our lives. And we just thank you, Lord, for the way in which you continually impress upon us the need to just trust you, to not be afraid. And so this Thanksgiving season, we just trust you. And every single day, we trust you, knowing that you have a plan for our lives. And we just pray, especially this morning, for Patty Timmons. You know her foot that is dealing with adversity. And we just pray for your special healing touch upon Patty this morning. May you bless her and bless David, Lord, and just allow them to know your presence in a real way. We thank you for our friend Scott, Lord, and just pray for the stroke that he's encountered, Lord. You know the procedures ahead of him, Lord, and I just pray for Scott right now that your healing touch would be upon him. And we just thank you, Lord, for our sister Ruth, the many memories and the legacy that she's left for us to lead on, Lord. We just pray for her family, for Gail and for Jim and for many others, Lord, that have just loved Ruth so much and the many special things that she has done for us and taught us, Lord. We just pray for her family now, Lord, that you would give them the peace and the comfort that they need. We lift up Carl Graby this morning, Lord. You know the hospice care that he's going through right now, Lord, and we just pray that you would continue to be with him. You would continue to give Louise strength and the family strength and just bless that entire family, Lord. We think of my dad, Bob, this morning, and the infection is still there, and I just pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, you would just allow the infection to be removed and he'd be able to move on to rehab or to head back home, and just thank you for my dad. And just lift up Brenda Sue this morning and Eric Hershey, Lord. It was a pleasure to see them and just ask your healing touch upon them, Lord, that you would just allow them to know your powerful presence, and for each of us, Lord, just to recognize your presence in our lives. And we just thank you so much that Elaine Keeney's doing better, and continue to ask your healing upon her. We pray for each member of the Dominican Mission team, Lord. You know what they'll face. You know what they'll be going through. And we just pray now, Lord, you would prepare their hearts. You would prepare their minds. You would prepare the people which we'll minister to, Lord. And just help us to be a light as we go to the Dominican, Lord. And just help us this Thanksgiving to just take time to pause and to be thankful for the many blessings you give us in our lives. We often look and see the difficult things that are happening before us, but there's so many things just to say thank you for. And we take pause and say thank you, Lord, for what you have blessed us with. And we ask for little Sitar, Lord, you would continue to guide us. You would continue to lead us, Lord. We know that you have given us a vision to go into the world to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But lead us, Lord, as a church to do that in the way in which you have called us. We just thank you, Father, for forgiveness. We know the cross, the empty tomb, and we know the sins that have infested our lives. And we're just taking a time out right now in this very moment just to say we're sorry, Lord, to ask for that forgiveness, to confess our sins, but not letting it end there, Lord, but moving ahead and removing those sins from our lives, turning from them. So hear our prayers of confession and also those prayers upon our hearts. Father God, we know that you are good, and we thank you for your goodness all the time. We thank you for everyone gathered here in this sanctuary. Father, you know specifically what they're dealing with, and I'm asking in the name of Jesus, Lord, you would just meet them where they're at, Lord, that you would provide for their every need, and we just thank you, Lord, that you meet our needs day in and day out, and we can know, Lord, that we're secure, Lord, in your love and in your comfort and in your mercy and your peace. So continue, Lord, to help us learn more about the hope that you offer us, Lord, knowing that as we are in relationship with you, it's a two-way street. We talk to you. We know that you speak to us through your word, and we just pray we would be obedient day in and day out. And that day that you return, which I pray is soon and very soon, that you would find us faithful. So thank you, Lord, for meeting us in this place, for allowing us the opportunity to freely worship you. And may you indeed be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
For our offertory thought this morning, I'm going to use a story from our Sunday school lesson, actually. It's where Jacob saw his vision of the ladder, his dream in the night, and God spoke to him and gave him a promise. And this is Jacob's response. It's Genesis chapter 28, verses 20 through 22. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that I give, all that you give me, I will surely give one-tenth to you." It is a great joy to have the faith in God. Jacob's statement included an if God does this. God has been faithful and has done this, and it is a great joy for us to give a tenth of what God has given to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness throughout the generations and your faithfulness throughout our lives. And we return a portion of what you've given to us to you for your use. We thank you for your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Our scripture this morning is from Mark chapter 5, verses 35 to 43. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat.
Deal with having his world shaken, not once but twice in the same day. I mean, when you're a man of the cloth, you're supposed to have it all together. You see people die. You're supposed to have all the right words to comfort and encourage. You talk about God's love and God's care and all those things, and then it happens to you. And for certain, you have your theology all in order. I mean, people look to you for answers. You've got to know God. You've got to know his ways. You've got to know his truth so you can teach them. And well, I guess I thought I had it all together. She's my angel, my only daughter, 12 years old, so full of life. It's hard even now to think about it. It started as almost nothing, a sniffle, a headache. We put her to bed. She laid her head on the pillow and she rested. We figured she'd be up and about in no time. But instead, she kept getting worse day after day. A terrible cough, a terrible pain in her head. She couldn't keep anything in her stomach. We called the doctor, but he was no help. In fact, the news he gave us scared us to death. She might not pull through, he said. And suddenly, all of the words that came so easily when I spoke to others just didn't seem all that helpful. I mean, what do? When the doctor tells you there's nothing he can do? My wife was almost hysterical. And I was looking for answers, for anything that would give us some glimmer of hope. And then this crazy thought came to mind. You know, a man will do some rash things when he finds himself desperate. There was this fellow. His name was Jesus. And he was in town. I'd heard about him. I'd pretty much written him off as some kind of quack. And one of these religious charlatans who pops up from time to time to rip people off and score a quick buck on the superstitions of poor people. And from what they said, he was running right over my own traditions, my own ways. I know he sure had a lot of my colleagues rather mad. Some of them even plotting how to get rid of him and make it look like an accident. Everything, and I do mean everything in my religious framework said, this guy is a quack. Don't put any faith in him. But the people, oh, the people thought that he had hung the moon. I got tired of hearing the stories of how many deaf people were now hearing and how many lame people walked and blind people could see. I figured he must be a pretty good trickster. And those poor, gullible folk were just swallowing this thing hook, line, and sinker. I guess a man will do some rash things when he finds himself desperate. But I just couldn't get this crazy thought out of my mind. What if this Jesus character could heal my daughter? So without telling my wife, I left the house to find him. That was pretty easy. There were crowds, there were mobs of people, and I pushed my way through, and before I knew it, I was standing face to face with him. It was like he knew I was coming. This was wrong in so many ways. I knew there were people around who might know me, but this was my daughter, and I didn't care what I looked like or what they thought. I fell at his feet, and I started to beg him to come and to heal her. I didn't have to beg very long. He picked me up and he said, "Let's go." But we hadn't gotten far when he stopped, dead in his tracks. And suddenly these words came from his mouth. "Who touched me?" These guys with him picked up on the irony right away. I mean, there were people all around crowding against them. Hundreds of people must have touched him. But this woman raised her hand, bowed at his feet, obviously trembling, and explained that she had reached out and touched him, hoping that touch would heal her. Apparently, she had been sick for the same number of years my daughter has been alive. And just like that, Jesus says to her, "Go in peace. Your faith has healed you." I mean, seriously, just like that, she's healed. I thought to myself, maybe I've come to the right man. But then my best friend appears and the look on his face tells me everything. "She's gone," is all he said. And at that moment, my whole world caved in. It was too late. I had waited too long. The tears started to come. But Jesus, he kind of gave me this wink. And he said, "Don't be afraid. She'll be okay. Have faith. Just believe." She'll be okay, I thought. What choice did I have? It seemed like it took us an eternity to get there. But we made our way back to my house, and Jesus went right to her room. She looked as if she was asleep. She was resting so peacefully on her pillow. But I knew differently. That didn't stop him. He took her by her hand and said, "Child, get up." My wife and I waited in wonder and grief and hope, and her eyes opened. She smiled. Jesus smiled. We smiled. She sits up in bed, and we hugged. And Jesus just looks at my wife, and almost with a laugh in his voice, he says, "You better get that girl some food." And with that, he just left. So think about that for a moment. What do you do when your entire world gets shaken, not once, but twice in the same day?
And what do as the church? Friends, we put our trust in Jesus. That's how we deal with a hopeless, difficult, gut-wrenching situation. We have the answers. We have the answers to questions such as, why is there evil? Why is there suffering in the world? What is my purpose in life? Is there life after death? We know the answers. It's not like the Action Hero's Handbook I got for Christmas one year, where we can look for the most hopeless situation and find out how to save someone who's hanging from a cliff. You'll have to see me after church to learn that. Friends, we know the God in every chapter of our lives and in every aspect of the world. This man in our scripture faced a situation which certainly would have been described as hopeless. But I beg to differ. You want to sell hopeless? Go somewhere else, because Jesus does not do hopeless. We have to realize Jairus was a man of power. He was a man of position. He was the highest ranking religious leader in Capernaum, possibly a Pharisee, a member of the group that ridiculed, that opposed Jesus Christ. He was a man of social, of religious prominence, a man who risked ridicule and rejection in coming to Jesus. Yet, like us at many times in our lives, he was desperate. Verse 23 uses the term little daughter. That's what she was to Jairus. It seemed like only yesterday when that newborn's cries had filled their home. He rocked her to sleep. He bounced her on his knee. And when the time came, helped and watched as she took her first steps. His heart melted each time a tear fell from her eye. And when she said, "Daddy," a lump would rise in his throat. He had watched as she had grown now to the verge of becoming a young woman. But now, as she was about to enter her adolescent years, a deadly illness comes over her. We've seen it in our own lives. Denise and I have experienced it with our daughter. Weakened lungs, grasping for every breath as a newborn, and all we could do was hold her tiny hand. Those were the moments that we trust. Those are the moments that we believe and we have faith in God, because he saw us through, now graduating and attending Mansfield in the fall. God is good. But here, in our passage, no conventional treatment was effective. So out of selfless concern for his daughter and in desperation with no care for his reputation, he comes, he bows at the feet of Jesus, acknowledging his need and demonstrating his faith in Jesus' healing power. No sacrifice too great to this father whose love for his little girl knew no bounds. Friends, we can sense an intense anxiety in his pleading voice. Please come and lay your hands on her so she will get well and live. Note the man's considerable faith, "and she shall live." The word of God tells us that Jesus responds to his faith and begins to go with him. But as we know from last week, there is this pause in the journey. A woman with an issue of blood touches Jesus' garment in the crowd, and Jesus stops to minister to her. So we're picking up from that story back up in verse 35. We see what we would call the gloom and the doom boys coming. And with the tact of a steamroller, crush the hopes of the believing Jairus. "She's dead," they say. "Why bother this man now?" But faith, my friends, though, is not sidetracked. Faith, my friends, is not sidetracked by naysayers or doubters. Rather, faith is rewarded even when all hope seems lost. Genesis 22, we read, Abraham had a knife to his son's chest in obedience to God. soon to plunge it into his body without any concrete assurance that God would tell him not to. But friends, we know how the story of extreme faith ends. God provides a lamb to take the place of the child for the sacrifice. It foreshadows that day when a lamb would become the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Exodus 14 records how Moses, in the face of advancing armies of Egypt, his back to the sea, no explanation of how God was going to get him out of this jam, stood strong in his faith. The situation seemed hopeless. But the Bible says, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord accomplished for you today. These Egyptians before us, you will never see again." You see, friends, the Lord will fight while we keep silent. He wasn't sure how the Lord was going to pull it off. And the situation looked rather desperate. But friends, God rewards the faith and the obedience of Moses. Let's not forget the shepherd David. He faced down a monster who defies the armies of God. Talk about a hopeless situation. If there ever was one, this was it. But David courageously stands up to the giant in faith, and through him, God wins the victory. Today, in our passage, Jesus looks at this religious leader and says, in effect, the final chapter of this story hasn't been written yet. Just believe. Naysayers 40 years ago were relegating Christianity and the church to the margins of world society. Irrelevant, they said, of a time gone by. Now, certainly there's concerns about the impact we're having or the lack of it. But today, the church around the world is stronger than ever. Even if it seems weak in some regards, the Christian faith is still the world's fastest growing faith. The Bible counsels us that in the last days, evil men and seducers will continue to grow worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's no wonder we see what we see around the church as a whole. So what is a believer like you and I to do? Do we throw up our hands and begin to doubt that God is in control? Friends, ultimately, we know everything that takes place brings God glory. So we trust him. We place our hope in him, regardless of appearances and circumstances. Friends, we keep believing. So getting back to our story, Jesus takes his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, along with him. As they approach the house, the Bible says they saw a commotion. We could call it that for sure. The awful sound of mourning had filled the air. There was no quiet organ playing music peacefully in the background. But what we need to understand is the Jewish customs of that day. You have to remember there was only a short time between death and the burial of the body to mourn. The mourners would tear their garments in grief. Professional mourners would even be hired. Usually women who would loudly wail the name of the deceased. Every once in a while, above the awful din of the mourners, the noise of flutists playing a dirge would be heard. These were loud, disconcerting sounds signaling emotional discord and deep grief and pain. So since Jairus was an important official, we'd expect that many mourners had been secured and the flutists to have been raising quite a ruckus. So there they are, Jesus, his three disciples, and Jairus all entering the home, and his response to these mourners is, "Why?" Friends, take note to the contrast we see. Jesus, for whom death was a mere technicality. They for whom it represented much more, call it the end. Jesus thinking on the eternal, they not considering anything beyond the gray reality of the now. Jesus with power over a raging sea, a raving maniac, as he would demonstrate over ravaging death. They with no power at all. I have to wonder, though, what did Jairus' wife think? She had to be overcome by grief, but at the same time, having the knowledge that the miracle worker was there, speaking words of reassurance and compassion. And yet his words on their face seemed preposterous. She's only sleeping. Don't worry. What are you mourning for? They must have thought, who was this sick joker, this heartless buffoon who would deny the obvious and make sport at a time like this? Who did he think he was? And we heard that the people began to laugh. Now, while Jesus' words must have struck them as funny, this was no time for laughter. The people's grief may have been insincere. Their compassion may have been fake. Their faith in Jesus may have been non-existent. But friends, that did not stop Jesus. I love what he does. He simply tossed them out and went about responding to the one who had faith. And we know his name to be Jairus. Tenderly, he takes the little girl by the hand, and his words were, "Talitha, come," meaning, "Get up, little girl." She would have heard this from her mother thousands of times, awakening in the morning. Jesus uses those words to summon her from the cold sting of death. And the Bible says, at the simple words of Jesus, she gets up. Just like that, as though nothing had happened. She was well, my friends. Do you feel the depth of this scripture? In their exuberance, in their love, you can imagine they may have forgot the fact that death may have very well taken its toll on this young lady. And they tell her, Jesus says, to give her something to eat. Friends, what a miracle before us. From utter hopelessness to hope fulfilled at the word of Jesus. Jesus said, and he says to us today, don't be afraid. Just believe. Would you pray with me? Father, we have so much to be thankful for as the world around us collapses. We know, Father, in the midst of sickness in our own lives, in the lives of loved ones, that you are indeed still there. You are indeed still the miracle worker. But Father, we aren't afraid. We just believe. We have faith that it is your will, whatever happens to us, because we know that soon and very soon you shall return, and all of this sickness, all of this crying, all of this mourning shall be gone. So we stand for our final song proclaiming the goodness that one day you too will return. And we are so thankful for that knowledge. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
So here's the question. The thought, the knowledge that soon and very soon we're going to see the King. How does that make you feel? Are you excited? Are you full of joy? Or does it make you nervous? Are you a little bit terrified? Today, may you begin that journey of getting to know the Lord more, that He might find you faithful when He returns. May it be so in the name of Jesus as we depart in peace.